you're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
Lord, we just thank you for that truth. Thank you, Lord, that it is well with our soul because of what you have done for us, how you have provided us peace. You have provided us purpose. And Lord, you've provided salvation and forgiveness, justification, and all the many other blessings that we have in Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated and grab your Bibles this morning. We will be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And before we get started in Hebrews chapter 10, I've got a couple of things I've been asked to share with you. Of course, you guys all know about Amir Sarfati coming on August the 4th, Wednesday night. Yep. And we only have a couple hundred tickets left. So if you are planning to attend that event, this morning is the last opportunity that we're allowing for our church to grab these tickets in the foyer. So after service is over, make sure you grab one of these tickets so that you have a seat on the night of August the 4th when Amir is here at our church sharing. We're very excited about that event, so please don't forget to get your tickets and save them. That's how you get in and get a seat, so make sure you have it. The second announcement I've been asked to give this morning is a call out for volunteers on behalf of the Calvary Chapel magazine. I am so excited to have Calvary Chapel magazine here at our church. I told Tom Price, the editor of the magazine, that this is like a dream come true for me. I never imagined in my life that I'd be pastoring the church that the Calvary Chapel magazine is based out of. So I'm stoked on that personally as a pastor, because the magazine, as you guys know, has a huge reach and just impacts a lot of people with the message of the gospel and keeps people current with what's happening within Calvary Chapels and how to be praying for missionaries and all kinds of really great stuff. Anyways, all that to be said, the very first issue of Calvary Chapel magazine that is being shipped from this church is going to be this week. And so Tom Price is looking for volunteers to help with that on Tuesday at 10 a.m. On Tuesday at 10 a.m. of this week, we need about 20 to 25 volunteers to show up at the church at 10 a.m. to help box those magazines and load the boxes onto a FedEx truck to get them sent across the country to the different Calvary Chapels. And Tom has informed me that those that show up will also get pizza and salad. No incentive or motivation there for anybody, right? But the other thing that he's asking is he needs about 10 volunteers on Monday. So tomorrow, Monday, between 1 and 3, just about 10 volunteers to help him make the shipping boxes. They're flattened right now. They're just going to build them up and get them ready to put the magazines into. So from 1 to 3 p.m. tomorrow, about 10 volunteers. And if you can do that, that'd be great. So pray about it. And if your schedule's available and you can make it, come on out for that. It would be a huge blessing to the magazine. With that, let's pray and let's get into the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, thank you for that incredible, wonderful time of worship this morning. Lord, it is just so good to come into your presence and to exalt you and to sing about you and to sing to you. And in the midst of that singing, Lord, it's such a blessing to our hearts as the Holy Spirit interacts with us and reminds us of what you've done, how much you love us, who you are. And Lord, this morning, it's no secret that we are weak, but you are strong. It's no secret that we need you, Lord, in our lives. It's no secret, Lord, that we want to sit at your feet and hear your voice this morning through your word. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would do just that. Meet us right where we're at. Speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd encourage and edify my brothers and sisters this morning. Many of them are going through difficult things right now in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and comfort them. And Lord, others are doing great and they're excited and they're happy and they're joy-filled. Praise the Lord for that. Lord, would you also come alongside of them and exhort them this morning? And Lord, may all of us just be in subjection to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The title of this morning's message is, Let's Do This. Let's Do This. We've made it through a huge section of doctrine, and we've arrived at the application. So let's do this. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 19. We'll read through verse 25 together. Follow along with me. It says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word this morning. Speak to our hearts through the truth of your holy word, which has been inspired by you. God breathed. Lord, may it breathe into our hearts and lives the life of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What should we now do? Now that we've been given access by the high priest, Jesus Christ, into the presence of God. That is what this passage really is begging the question of today. We have a high priest, we've been told. This high priest has given us access to the presence of the living God. What are we going to do about that? What are we supposed to do? Well, first, we should draw near with assurance, knowing that we've been cleansed by Jesus' blood. Secondly, we should hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. And thirdly, we should consider how to provoke each other to love and good works. Yes, to love and good works. Not provoking each other to fight, but provoking each other to love and good works. Not provoking each other to criticize, but to love and good works. Not provoking each other to judge somebody, but provoking each other to love and good works. Continuing to gather and encourage each other. But before we talk about these three things that we are to do, we need to realize and understand what God has done. You see, God has provided the basis by which you and I are even able to do these three things that we're exhorted to do today. Now, verses 19 through 21 are actually very similar to what we read in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which is where the writer of Hebrews began to focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his finished position, which is the superior high priest in the heavens. In fact, what we're reading today is actually the conclusion of all of these doctrinal truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ concerning his appointment as our high priest. This discussion began in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That's the beginning, the introduction of the work of Jesus as high priest. And it ends here in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 21. They're the bookends of the finished work, the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's think about that for a moment. The writer of Hebrews spent roughly seven chapters teaching us who Jesus is and what he has done. And then he takes just seven verses to tell us what to do about it. Only seven verses to explain to you and I how these truths are to change our lives. My friends, this is always the way of it. This is the difference between Christianity and Mormonism, Christianity and Jehovah's Witnesses, Christianity and even the Catholic Church, Christianity and any other religion in the world. You see, it is not about what we do. It is not about our effort to gain good favor with God, to do good things. It's not about that. The Christian faith is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. And how by his obedience, his faithfulness, yes, We have already gained God's acceptance and favor. And as a result of that, we've simply to learn how to walk in that truth. Therein lies the problem, isn't it? You see, our flesh and the devil and the world are always up to something, aren't they? They're trying to trip us up. Our flesh is always trying to keep the focus on ourselves. We think about ourselves way more than is healthy for us. In fact, even just gathering here at church, I have no doubt that you came in today just thinking a lot about yourself and perhaps have even been offended that somebody didn't look at you and smile and wave and say hi, perhaps. I don't know if that's true. I'm just speculating here, right? But that's the way our flesh is. We can be so selfish that all we think about is ourselves. And part of that is we think we have to earn God's favor by doing good stuff. Sometimes even coming to church can be a temptation. Hey, I'm doing the right thing here. Just by being, and you are, but we can think that in the flesh we have to. We do good works to earn God's grace in the flesh. But that's just one of our problems. The other problem, there's the devil. The devil, you see, is always trying to condemn us and to make us feel that we're not worthy of God's grace. And so he fills our minds with lies, which if we're not careful, we end up believing and repeating back to ourselves. You're just a loser, Phil. You're never going to overcome this. You're not good enough. Who are you to stand before all these folks and teach the word of God? And if I believe those lies that the enemy is constantly throwing in my brain, pretty soon I go around and I'm just kind of mopey and I'm condemned and I'm cut off from fellowship with the Lord. But that's just two of our problems, the flesh and the devil. There's the world too. The world, you see, is constantly pressuring us and presenting us with temptations for our flesh and distractions for our lives, trying to get us caught up in some temporary trap, whether it's video games, whether it's entertainment, whether it's investments, whether it's business, whatever it is, the world is continually presenting us with these temptations to get temporary, to get focused on this life and not the one that is to come. And so, guys, we need the Word of God. You see, the Word of God exhorts us and reminds us and cleanses us and shows us the truth. So what is the basis for our life change? Well, the basis for our life change, our victorious living, the author of Hebrews actually gives us two. The first is that Jesus has made a new and living way. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Let's pause there for a moment. The first basis for which you and I are to be transformed in the way that we live is the basis of the new and living way that Jesus has trailblazed for us. Now, that word boldness there in verse 19, that implies having a free and open expression or conduct. A free and open expression or conduct in the presence of another. This boldness comes from the believer's knowledge of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on his or her behalf. And it has nothing to do with the believer. You see, we are filled with boldness to freely come before the God and to express ourselves in his presence, express our love for him because of the basis of what Jesus has done. Just a couple of days ago, my family and I were hanging out and sitting on the front porch. I wasn't playing a banjo or anything like that, but we were hanging out on the front porch, just hanging out, having some family time. We were talking, and all of a sudden, one of my boys who was standing out in the grass, he just kind of nonchalantly says, and now the gymnastics competition is live. And we're just looking at him like, what in the world does that mean? But apparently it meant something because my three other boys like suddenly went and they stood up and went running out on the grass. And then what ensued was the weirdest act of gymnastics I have ever seen in my life. Simone Biles would have been embarrassed. The only way I could describe it is, wow. And that was weird. But they were having fun doing all kinds of weird stuff out there, and we were laughing so hard, having fun. And I love that my kids feel the boldness to be free like that, to be themselves in front of me and my wife and to express themselves. They have that boldness because they know they're secure in their mom and dad's love. Well, guess what? That's what we have been given by Jesus Christ. He gave us his precious blood and his sinless body for us on the cross, so that by believing in him and trusting in him, we now have access to the Father in heaven. He gave his precious blood and his sinless body for you and for me on that cross, so that by trusting in him, that new entrance to the Father is made, that new and living way. It's new because it's by grace and not by the law. And it is living because Jesus is always alive and always accessible to you and me. So that's the first basis for a changed life. And the second is there in verse 21. He says that Jesus is now our superior high priest. He says, having a high priest over the house of God. In other words, Jesus is now in charge. He's the high priest over the house of God. The fact that we have this high priest who, because of his finished work, is now over the house of God, it helps us to understand our new position and the possibility now of knowing God and having an intimate friendship with him. My brothers and sisters, the new and living way is open to us, and we have a high priest who's always accessible to us. Jesus is responsible for us. He ministers on our behalf in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And we have an advocate with God the Father. He's on our side, and he's praying for you, and he's ready to help you in your time of need. That's incredible news. Perhaps some of you have heard of the red telephone in the White House, which supposedly refers to that direct link, that direct line between the President of the United States and the Kremlin there in Russia. That was actually established in the 1960s, 1963, during the Cold War, when there was the threat of nuclear war breaking out. And because of some of the different things that the Russian scientists were working on and the nuclear arsenal that the United States already had, there was this fear that somebody was going to cause a misunderstanding, and that somebody would fire those nukes and there would not be a need for that. And so what they did is they established that direct link. And it was never actually a red telephone, by the way, but it was a direct link of communication that was established between the White House and the Kremlin. And they had that so that there could be instant communication if there was a need to prevent nukes from being launched. What we see here is that we have a red telephone, or a direct link, if you will, to God in heaven through Jesus Christ. He is willing and available to us to call upon him at any and all times. And he has made a way for us to be connected forever with God. So those are the two bases by which we are now exhorted to do three things here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The first thing that we're told, the change that is made in our lives because of these truths, is we're to draw near to our God. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So first of all, we're told, let us draw near. That's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. You are being told that because of all that Jesus has done, this new and living way is open, but you have to do something about it. You have to believe it. You have to trust it and draw near. How are we to draw near? Well, first of all, you're to draw near with a true heart, the word says. That word true heart, that word true, is sincere, genuine. It means that you're real. You're not just going through the motions to create an appearance. You're not just being that Christian that is trying to show the world you've got it all together. But you're actually, truly, in your heart, drawing near to God because you know you need him. You're approaching God with a real desire for him. And we're also to do so with a full assurance of faith. So a true heart that recognizes your need for the Lord, but then also a full assurance of faith. That means complete confidence because you know that you're loved and you're accepted, not because you're a good guy or a good gal, but simply because Jesus is. Because Jesus finished work on your behalf. Again, a great illustration of this is our children. When our children know that they are secure in our love, they have complete confidence in approaching us as parents. And we have to keep their hearts in order for them to trust us and to continue to come to us. But when we do that, they don't have a problem approaching us, right? When they have an ouchie, they go running to mommy, right? Because they know that mom's going to pick them up and kiss the owie and take care of them and make a big deal out of it, right? And when they want ice cream, they run to dad because they know I got a soft spot for that. But our kids give us that example of trust. They know they can come to us. They know that they can because of their knowledge of who we are. And that's the same thing here that we're being told we're to draw near with a true heart, knowing, hey, I know I need the Lord. I don't have it all together. My life isn't perfect. And I know I need Jesus. So I'm seeking him. I'm running after him because I know who he is and what he's done for me. And I love him. And then I'm confident in that. I have a confident assurance because I know who he is. And then what is our provision for drawing near? Well, we're told here, we've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that's Old Testament language. It refers to the practice of sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. You see, the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would apply the blood 7 times to the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. And that, of course, it was a ritual that symbolized the cleansing of the sins of the nation. And so there was this easing of the conscience. Wow, our sin has been atoned for on that special day. Now, of course, all of that ritual was fulfilled when Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies in the heavens, and he applied his own sinless blood at the throne of God. His perfect, precious blood satisfied the justice of our holy God and paved the way for sinners to be cleansed and accepted by grace through faith. So the blood of Jesus cleanses our guilty conscience because we know that he died for our sins. You see, when the devil throws sin in your face, what do? You need to apply the blood of Jesus. You need to remind the devil, no, Jesus shed his perfect sinless blood to pay for that sin. When the world throws temptation in your pathway, you need to remember the blood of Jesus. No, I'm not going to participate in that because I've been bought by Christ's blood. He died for my life so that I could live for him. When your flesh attacks the spirit, then you rest on the blood of Jesus and you're reminded that your position is secure. That new and living way by grace through faith in Jesus Christ secures your position forever. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We are blood bought, we are blood sprinkled, and blood sealed in the covenant of eternal life in Jesus. Now, secondly, we're told that our bodies are also washed with pure water. Again, Old Testament language is speaking of the ritual there in the Old Testament as the priest would come into the tabernacle and prepare to serve there. He would begin by this ritual washing in with water from the bronze sea. Now, that bronze sea represents or symbolizes the washing of the water of God's word in the life of the believer. You see, in Jesus Christ, we're washed in the water of his word, and we are set apart by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So because of all of that, what Jesus has done, he's made possible for us, we are to draw near with sincerity and full assurance of faith. And next in verse 23, we're given a second exhortation. We're to hold on to our confession of hope. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, what is the confession of our hope? Well, it is all of those promises that God has made to us. God has made promises that those who trust in him will have the gift of eternal life, that we will be forgiven, that we will be justified, that he is preparing us in this world for the world to come, that millennial kingdom that he's going to set up on earth one day, that new heaven, that new earth. He's preparing us for the hope of forever being with the Lord, the hope of not having a sin nature anymore, the hope of having an immortal body, a heavenly body that is given to us in eternity. So the confession of our hope is all of our faith and trust in the promises of God, the word of God. And how are we to hold fast? Simply without wavering. Again, that term hold fast is a sailor's term. In fact, you'll see sailors that get that tattooed on their knuckles, right where they're holding on to those lines. Back when they had the ships with the sails, they would hold on to those lines in order to change the sails and to make adjustments on those ships. And that meant, hey, you were to grab on and not let go, even if it meant that you were swept overboard. You held on to that line because it was your lifeline. And when that ship came right again, you would be pulled out and saved by that lifeline. Grab onto the line and don't let go. Cling to it. Don't doubt it. Don't pull back. Don't disengage. Don't let go. And so that's the idea here. We're to hold on to the confession of our hope. That as we read God's word and we read these promises and we see what he has in store for us, we don't let go. We grab onto it, and no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what an evil person might do to us in this lifetime, no matter how sin might affect us in this lifetime, we never, ever give up that grip on that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What is our provision for holding fast? Well, he who promised is faithful. Praise God, it's not based on our faithfulness, right? Praise God, it's not up to my strength. Praise God, it's all dependent on his faithfulness. Our God is faithful. He's consistent. He never wavers, and so we can trust him. So we're to draw near to God. We're to hold on to our confession of hope. And thirdly, we're to encourage one another to love and good works. Read verse 24 and 25 with me. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So first of all, he tells us we're to consider one another. To consider one another means that we think about others and their needs. Now, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we're to esteem others as better than ourselves. Again, that's in direct conflict with status quo in our lives. Our sin nature is constantly thinking about us first. And we're thinking about how much we esteem ourselves. But here the word is telling us we're actually to consider or think about or esteem others as more highly than ourselves. And that is a very difficult thing to do. We can only do it because of the provision, the basis that Jesus Christ has provided for us. This new and living way where we have access to him and his strength. But we're to consider one another. And then we're to stir each other up. Now that word stir up is very interesting. In the Greek, it's paroxysmo. And it can have a negative connotation, like negatively provoking someone to anger or inciting somebody to fight. But it also has a positive side, and positively, it means to motivate or encourage or provoke someone to do something good. Now, that specifically is to be love and good works. In other words, things that Jesus did. We can look to Jesus as an example of someone who provoked others, encouraged, and motivated others to do right. How did he do that? By his perfect love for them, by his perfect love for us. And so that is the basis for our love and good works. We're not saved because we do them. We're saved for them, right? That's the big distinction. The pressure is not on you to go and perform, but rather because of what Jesus has done, it is to fill your heart and life with a love for God that causes you to come alongside brothers and sisters that believe the same way, that are like-minded and go together to serve the Lord. How does this happen? Well, specifically, we're told it's by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, this, of course, is a timely word. We're thankful that these government oversights have been lifted that were placed on the churches during the pandemic. We're thankful that they've been lifted. But listen, guys, it's time to get back to church if you haven't. It's time to get back to church and to make this assembling of ourselves together a regular thing in your lives again. And I don't know, I'm preaching to the choir here at Calvary Chapel, but we need to realize that when we miss this, we are endangering our spiritual lives, our spiritual walk with the Lord. This is exactly what was happening to some of the Hebrews in the early church. And it will be a danger to the Hebrews of the tribulation period as well. You see, some of the Hebrews that were receiving this letter, they were wrestling with their commitment to church, to the Lord, in the face of persecution. And so because they were being persecuted, they said, you know what? We're going to skip church this week because every time I show up there, I take some flack for it the next day at work. Or I get some hate mail or whatever it might be because I'm a Christian. And so they backed off a little bit and they decided not to be so prominent in attending the church. Others of the Hebrews were weary of waiting for the second coming of Christ. And they just got so tired of him. They said, you know what, maybe he's not coming. And so they were discouraged. Others were being pressured to leave the church and to go back to the synagogue from which they had come and go back to the Jewish religion of Judaism. And others still were battling apathy. Listen, those can be very similar things to what we struggle with today in our lives as well. Apathy, for sure. And we need to be careful. You see, because as everything is starting to go back to normal, there's some things that shouldn't go back to normal, I believe, in our lives. A second way that we keep each other stirred up for love and good works is by encouraging or exhorting each other, we're told here. That word exhorting means to come alongside of somebody and to walk with them. You see, that needs to happen in church as well. Rather than a looking down on someone because perhaps they're younger than you, or the opposite of that can also happen. The younger people can look to the older generation and look down on them and think, oh, they don't know what's cool. And we can have this little judging thing going on just because of the generational gaps. But what we're told here is actually to come alongside of each other. And I'm here to tell you, if you're in that older generation, the younger generation is looking for leadership and mentorship. But if they don't see that you love them, they're not going to listen to you. If you're not willing to come alongside and walk in their shoes a little bit, and you're just going to stand off from afar and criticize them and judge them for what you think is wrong, they're not going to listen. You're going to lose your platform in their lives. And likewise, for the younger generation that might be looking at that older generation, hey, you need to remember that they've already gone through life and they have a lot of experience that you can learn from. And that in the church, there's no walls of age that separate us. We're all one in Christ. And so we need to learn how to walk alongside of each other through things. But I guarantee you, if there's not love on both sides, it's going to fall apart. It's going to break down. What is our motivation for doing these things? Well, simply that we know that Jesus is coming soon. He tells them there, even so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day spoken of here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And for the Hebrews, will be alive in the tribulation period, this is exactly what they're going to be expecting and looking forward to. They're going to know that it's not going to be an endless time of immense persecution against them. But I love the fact that we can also factor in that the rapture is going to come before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that as the church, the bride of Christ, we're going to be caught up to be together with him in the air forever. So praise the Lord for that. So that's our motivation. We know that Jesus is coming soon. And so we've all got things to be doing. We've all got things to be doing. So in conclusion this morning, as I seek to apply this message to each one of your lives, I want to ask you three basic questions. Three basic questions for you to take away from this message this morning. The first one is, what are you pursuing? We've been exhorted. We've been encouraged to draw near to God. What are you drawing near to in your life? What are you pursuing in your life? What's that first love in your heart this morning? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because you see, Jesus has made a new and living way by his blood, by his body that was given for us. And so, if that doesn't mean something to us, if that's not the first love in our hearts that we're pursuing, then we need to find out why not. And we need to figure that out, and we need to get that priority right. So what are you pursuing? Secondly, what are you committed to? We were exhorted to hold fast to our confession of hope, but we live in a time when many people are wavering. We live in a time when it's easy to waver. There's so much distraction. There's so much other stuff going on out there that we can become committed to, and we can put things before our relationship with the Lord. So what are you firstly committed to in your life? Is it your relationship with Jesus? Are you enjoying this new and living way that he has made possible for you? And are you meditating on those promises, that confession of hope, all of those promises that he's given you? Are you getting ready for that? We need to be committed to that in our lives. And then thirdly, who are you doing life with? We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that happens formally here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but it also happens informally throughout the week in home fellowships or home Bible studies or getting together with somebody for coffee or getting a group of moms together to go to the park. And so many myriad of ways in which we can do life together to encourage one another. There's Bible studies here all throughout the week. Almost every day we have something going on here at the church. It's a hub of activity because the Spirit's working here. Have you gotten plugged into some of that? Are you doing life with other people that know the Lord and are pursuing the Lord? Because you need them. I had the blessing and privilege of doing a wedding for a couple that has been a part of our young adults group here at the church. And there's, you know, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, they were all from our college group here at the church. Well, most of them were. Not all of them, but most of them. And it was just a super fun time. And I was so blessed to see their fellowship and love for each other. They genuinely love each other, and they genuinely care about each other, and they're doing life together in so many fun ways. And I just want to say thank you to Arturo. You're doing a great job with that group, Arturo, and all of those college kids and young adults at our church. They're so fun. They're fun to be around. I told him yesterday, you guys are the craziest bridal party that I've been around for a long time. They were having fun. They had like weird masks on and they were dancing and all kinds of really fun stuff. But I told them I wasn't going to do that too, but I did. But who are you doing life with? Who are you developing relationships with that you can go to and turn to when you're struggling? Who can you call on when you need prayer? And listen, if you're thinking, you, Pastor Phil, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to let you down. Because I can only do so much. I'm one person. I'm one person. And it's not my role and responsibility to be everyone's go-to guy. That's Jesus' role, really, right? He's the first one for that. But then we've got to have some some people that are in our lives as well that we turn to. And so who are you doing life with? Maybe you need to be intentional about that today. Developing some relationships, stepping out in faith and coming to an activity that isn't just on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Or maybe you just need to start with coming to Wednesday nights. I don't know. Wednesday nights is a great place. It's a smaller crowd to get to know people and to plug in as well. So with all of that, let's pray, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning. Lord, we just want to thank you and bless you and praise you for your goodness to us, that you have opened a new and living way by your blood and by your body given for us, so that all of this can be possible, so that we can draw near with full assurance of faith and a true heart, so that we can, Lord, hold fast to the confession of hope, and so that we can not forsake the assembling of ourselves, so that we can stir each other up to love and good works. And Lord, we just want to pray that you would fill us with the spirit of love and unity for one another, as Lord, we are your church. From oldest to youngest, Lord, we're all the same in your sight. And Lord, we just pray that we would apply this teaching in our lives the way that you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store, and check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.